Hello, good morning. Happy New Year. Hi, my name is Lydia Shu. I'm one of the pastors here at Reservoir. So wonderful to be here to worship together on this Sunday morning. I'll tell you a little bit about who Reservoir is, give you some announcements before we hear the message today. Reservoir is a place where we invite everyone, all without exception, to discover the love of Jesus, the joy of living, and the gift of community. We hope that you experience that through Reservoir. If you are new, especially warm welcome to you. I want to point your attention to this welcome card. It's a great way for us to know that you're here and kind of connect with us. I also love to meet you in person. So feel free to say hi to me if this is your first time after church. But if you're not ready for that, that's okay. You can fill out this card. Give us your name and email, and we'll keep you posted of some updates and announcements of the things that are going on at Reservoir. It's also a great way to, learn more about becoming a member or community groups or volunteering. And also, there's a place you can mark, I want to grab coffee or tea with a pastor as well, which is one of my favorite things, to just kind of meet y'all one-on-one, a great chance to just get connected. So with this card, a way that we love to connect like everybody with, not just the new people, we have this thing called Question of the Day. I also like it because it's just a moment in worship service for us to quietly reflect on like a prompt. So today's question of the day is, in one word, what's something that you found holy in the past week? So let's take a few moments to just think about that, jot that down, engage this card. In one word, what's something that you found holy this past week? All right. Thank you for joining me in doing that. We'll collect these cards later in the service in our last song. We'll have baskets coming around. That's also a great time for offering to include your giving as a part of your worship service. But if you're new, we just love your welcome card. Next thing I want to point your attention to is just this, open this up, and back of this program has events and happenings, some cool things going around at our church. One thing that I want to point your attention to is this top first one. We have Reyes Magos Celebration, which means Three Kings. It's being hosted by our very own, one of our members, Eduardo. He wanted to do this event that celebrates Spanish tradition of this particular day. There's going to be a competition on a traditional Spanish dessert. So if you like dessert, it's a great opportunity. Meet some new people. There's apparently going to be a magician as well. So it's happening next Sunday, 5 to 9. I think it'll be cool if you can just RSVP by emailing him. His email's right there. A cool event that's going on next week. Also next week, so, you know, it's the beginning of the new year. If you're not part of a community group, it's one of the best ways that you can really get connected and meet some people and build some relationships in a smaller setting than this kind of environment where you get to, build a little bit of community. So community groups will be presented to you next week. We'll have the leaders and different kinds of groups that are meeting throughout the week. So you can kind of like take your pick, try some out. And so it's a great opportunity to get plugged in. So that will be happening next week. Also, last week we used this little booklet, My Life with Jesus, as kind of an annual reflection of the past year and kind of moving forward. So, if you didn't do one or didn't get one, there's more available in the lobby, a great way for you to kind of have a guide or a tool to reflect before we get the New Year as we get the New Year started. And so those are available for you if you want to use them in the lobby. All right, I think that is it for me. Thank y'all. Let me invite up Steve for a message today.
Thanks, Lydia. So good to see you all. Happy New Year to you. Happy Three Kings Day. I guess that's tomorrow, but we're close. I wanted to throw a retirement party for Tom Brady today, too, but it's like too soon, I think, and maybe not our place, but all kinds of things to celebrate or more, and I guess today. I do want to share a couple more serious things that aren't really at the heart of a sermon, but I wanted to make sure to mention today, so I'll do that first. One is that if you have ties to the Jewish community or you've just been kind of paying attention to some of what's been going on in anti-Semitism locally and around the country, there's been quite a lot, and I wanted you to know that I was asked to be part of a group of Christian clergy in Boston to put out something of a citywide statement from Christians about anti-Semitism. There's obviously a lot of like religious, race, culture-based sort of hatred and violence, sadly, in our country, in our world today. But anti-Semitism, somewhat unique in that modern anti-Semitism, like sort of prejudice, violence against Jews, really was born within Christianity and kind of sort of fueled by Christianity, broadly speaking. And so if you consider yourself a Christian, I feel like, oh, we bear like some unique responsibility to be people that that sort of speak out and speak against anti-Semitism as that occurs. So there's a pretty large group of local Jewish leaders from Boston and New York City today around that. And anyway, a few of us signed a statement on behalf of Christians. And I mention that to you because it's on our Facebook page. It's sort of very Googleable too. The Globe picked it up and stuff. But you can co-sign if you want. By no means do you have to. But if you feel like you read this and are supportive of what it says, then I recommend you put your name by it. It's meant a ton to some of my Jewish friends and neighbors that I was involved in that. And so I say if you have Jewish friends or neighbors or relatives, if you were to read that statement, kind of add your name to it and ask them, like, how are they doing? And let them know of your support. That likely might just mean a great deal. So I just wanted you to know about that opportunity. The other thing is I'm not going to really say a lot of comments around kind of world events and sort of U.S. connections to violence and warfare around the Middle East and Central Asia and all that, but very much in the news this week, I expect in the months to come. And I do want to take the opportunity that regardless of your kind of thoughts around war and state-based violence and the Middle East and Central Asia and all that, I think as people, again, associated with the person of Jesus, there's a call on us to long for and to pray for peace. And so I'd like to do that on our behalf, invite you to join me in spirit as we do that. And then today's message actually turns out like little bits of overlay with that, but I'm not like preaching about that, but I did want to make sure to pray. So let's take a moment to pray, and then we'll hop into today's message. God, I don't know that our world is like more violent than it ever was, but we certainly hear about it a lot more. And it can be scary, it can be troubling, and it can be confusing and painful to continue to hear of threats to our earth and threats to living creatures and threats to beautiful people of this earth, and to be in a country where we're associated with that too, implicated in it. And I pray, God, that you'd stir in the hearts of world leaders, our own countries included, that you'd stir in the hearts of people who are drawn to and love and to some degree have loyalty to a country that is involved in warfare, our own included. And I pray, God, that you stir in the hearts of people and the hearts of leaders toward peace and toward human flourishing. And we pray, God, that you'd that you'd do things in places and amongst people that we can't understand or maybe can't even imagine how you would reach to advance peace and a de-escalation of these current conflicts. We pray, God, that however it is that we greet the new year personally, whether attentive to world events or not, or whether in great joy and delight or in great trouble of different kinds or somewhere in between. We pray, God, that you'd be our encourager today. And we pray that in this time that I speak, that more importantly, that you'd have things to say to us, kind of through or even around my words. We pray, God, that you'd be present, real, helpful, encouraging to us all. Amen. So in many ways, the project of Reservoir Church, or at least narrowly, like the project of the preaching that we do here, is to try to communicate like big spiritual perspective and truth and stories, but in really practical, down-to-earth language. We used to be part of a group of churches that use this phrase that kind of like naturally supernatural. The idea was that we could be connected to the divine, that we could experience God and what's transcendent and mystical and all that, but without ourselves being sort of abnormal or like freakishly out of this world people. And this church along those lines like makes a promise to each of us, to our members, to our community at large, to be this resolutely Jesus-centered, spiritually vibrant community that is also really accessible to our not very church-going, not very religious city that we're all a part of. And this means a lot of things. This is important to who we are. It includes using not particularly like preachy or old school religious language in our teaching as much as we can. And even for people like me and some of you that have been churchgoers for decades now, this has continued to prove like really fresh and helpful, and we plan on keeping up with this habit. But I'm going to do something a little bit different today for a reason, because I think to be spiritual and to connect more and more with God in the world, we have to be aware sometimes that that's kind of like its own weird experience these days. And to talk about that experience sometimes seems to require words and ideas that don't get used a lot anymore. And there's a journalist named Jonathan Merritt who wrote a book about this a couple years ago. It was called Learning to Speak God from Scratch. And it's about how religious language from the Christian tradition in particular has become kind of out of date in the society we live in, and sometimes even toxic. So words that are important to the Christian tradition, like gospel, kind of somewhat unknown in our broader society, or other words like, say, sin, for instance, are laden with like really distracting, complicated, off-putting associations for people. And Merritt basically wonders, like I do, like what words are worth keeping and what words can be let go of, and we can find other language to communicate about deep and important things. There's another author I like. This one's sadly dead now. His name's Frederick Buechner, and in the 70s, he wrote a book where he kind of does this. He muses on important old words to do with God and the spiritual life. And writing about that project, he said, all the great religious words, they point to ways in which we experience the holy or hold it at arm's length. Now, these words have grown musty and shopworn over the centuries, but the experiences to which they point are still as basic to the human condition as they ever were. I like that. I find that really true. And I want to try today to end our Christmas season talking about an experience or a set of experiences I think is really basic to the human condition, like how we try to discover or connect with or remain in touch with a sense of the divine, the transcendent, what we would name and call God in the world, a sense of God with us. And to help us out today, I'm going to do that a little bit differently than we normally do, and then I'm going to use two very religious words to center our talk, words in the tradition that our church is in that we don't use a lot these days, these words being covenant and sacrament. And next week, we'll kind of go back to normal. We'll use everyday language, as we usually do, to talk about what we consider to be deep and important things. So next week, I'll start this winter series where we'll look at six of the great stories all of us tend to use to kind of order our thinking and our lives, but all have kind of a lot of gaps and problems. And we'll look at Jesus' story of reconciliation and liberation and how that can be really good news, especially in contrast to some of the most of the stories we tend to use to kind of organize our thinking and lives. Today, though, we're going to look at these two really old school religious words that I think are worth saving or help us talk about some things that are harder to talk about without them. We're going to be in the beginning and then in the end of the New Testament's first book. It's the good news of Jesus according to Matthew. And these two words, covenant and sacrament, I think help us understand some of what's going on in this little book and certainly help us think about some of the ways we can keep connecting with and experiencing the living God that Matthew says Jesus points to. Matthew starts his book with a family history, the genealogy, which is pretty boring for most of us, except there's a couple parts I'd argue are really not boring at all, and I want to focus on those first. So it starts off like this. The very first line of Matthew says, "A record of the ancestors of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham." And then the middle of this list, if you kind of know what you're looking for, there's this really important and surprising part bit that says, "Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of David the king. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been the wife of Uriah." So Matthew's doing a lot of things here. He's positioning Jesus at the peak of ancient Judaism, saying the culmination of that culture and that faith story up to that point in time. So there was Abraham, and then there was David, and then there was Jesus. And just as he's getting to the really important part of the family history, like the climax up to that point until Jesus comes, it's part around King David, these three women are mentioned, Rahab, Ruth, and Bathsheba. Bathsheba is not even mentioned by name, but just called sort of the ex-wife of Uriah before she was involved with David. There's like a lot that's interesting here if you're looking for it. All three of this woman were to some degree in their tradition associated with questionable sexual behavior. And their kind of patriarchal culture, it would have been thought of as their questionable sexual behavior. I think from today's vantage point, we can look at it and say, it was actually the really questionable and kind of awful sexual behavior of other people that involved them. But either way, in a culture that associated questionable sexual history, particular women's questionable sexual history, with shame or disgrace, like Matthew mentioning these women, like in this kind of dignified, important place in this big, big family history, this is, in his context, really radical stuff. There seems to be this kind of hidden message here. That's like, no matter what your culture says, no matter what your parents say, no matter what anyone might say to you, there is nothing in your life, what you have done or what has been done to you in any of your past that would like disqualify you categorically from a big and beautiful part in God's story. So lots more to say about that, but I want to highlight something a little different than that, because it's not just that. More to our point today, in the middle of this very male and very Jewish family history, these three women aren't men and they aren't Jewish. They're all sort of doubly outsiders in that sense. I like to think it's like Matthew is really committed to telling this family history in the ways people would expect to be told a family history in his time. And yet he can't help from hinting at the beginning of the story that the story's much bigger than just this family. To use one of our words of the day, Jesus is the center of a particular covenant, which I'll define that word more in a minute, but at the same time, there's also this much bigger covenant going on. This kind of tension between little and big covenant continues in the next chapter when we meet the Magi. Usually they're called the three wise men, the three kings, even though in Matthew they're not called wise or men or kings. We don't know if there were three, but whatever. It's like, that's how we think of them. So in the traditional church calendar, like from a church perspective, this day, like this Sunday we're on, gets called Epiphany. Epiphany is like a revelation. Like, I had an epiphany. And in this context, epiphany means the revelation of God in Christ, like not just to Jewish people, but to the rest of the world. Like the Magi end up standing for like all the Gentiles. In many Latino cultures, you've heard, this gets called Three Kings Day. However we name it, though, we're kind of encouraged to remember these Magi or kings, these Persian astrologers, who visit the baby or toddler Jesus, and they bring their gifts kind of on behalf of all of us. And here's one little excerpt from that bit on this Epiphany or Three Kings Day. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the territory of Judea during the rule of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem. They asked, 'Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We've seen his star in the east, and we've come to honor him.' When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house, saw the child with Mary, his mother. Falling to their knees, they honored him, and they opened their treasure chest and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So, same thing going on here, basically. It's a story about the king of the Jews, and yet these non-Jews are here to celebrate and worship. The Magi aren't just outsiders to the story. You could argue they represent enemies. Then, and even in our context, now, they're Persian. Persia is modern-day Iran and kind of the borderlands between modern-day Iraq and Iran. So this is a region which in our life for decades, in American politics, and now it looks like for more decades to come, has been defined by hostility, like our hostility to them, their hostility to us. In the Judea story, though, it's a region that gets, and I've seen the Jesus story, not the Judea story, in Jesus' story, it's a region that gets defined here by friendship, by shared humanity. So I think this kind of can be actually a helpful story to remember as Iran and hostility between U.S. and Iran is in the news, to keep in our minds and prayers. Like, oh wow, ancient Iran shows up in the Jesus story about friendship and connection. In the Bible's backstory, it's also kind of a mixed record. On the one hand, the Persian king has centuries earlier given Jews blessing to return to their homeland after a time of exile and oppression, to rebuild their temple. So Persia represents like a kind of religious tolerance and religious pluralism in the Bible, this really positive thing. But the Magi in particular are also kind of reminiscent in the Bible's story of these characters in the Bible's book of Daniel, who are kind of like bad guys in that story. They're these Persian court magicians and bureaucrats who are hostile to the Jewish heroes of Daniel. But here the Magi get kind of recast in this beautiful light. They're here to worship. They're here to be a supportive part of the story of Jesus, this newborn King of the Jews, as they call him. Here's some of what I see going on in these two chapters. Matthew is celebrating what he sees as a covenant between God and the Jewish people. But other people keep getting in on the story because it's actually also a covenant between God and all people in disguise. I'm going to say a couple things about this word covenant I keep using. A covenant is like a contract, but it's deeper, it's less legal, and it's more personal. So in a covenant, a promise is made, and the other party in the covenant kind of welcomes the promise or not, but they can't really negotiate it like you would normally negotiate a contract. If you hear this word still, it's because you think about property rights, or maybe you're a landlord. Sometimes, like for instance, if a landlord promises to make repairs, that gets called in a lease like a covenant, that the landlord has made a covenant to their tenant. More commonly, if you hear that word these days, you would hear it at a wedding. I officiated a wedding most recently, just last month. It was a Christmas wedding in all the ways. There was like red color everywhere, like right behind us. There was this enormous Christmas tree at the end of the reception. The couple were like carted off in this sort of fake sleigh. It was like very fun and all the Christmas things. And the old school word, though, that we used in the ceremony to describe what was happening was this word covenant. Because a set of promises were being made by each person to the other. And they weren't like negotiating, they were just offering them freely to each other, right? They're promising love and faithfulness and things like that, no matter what, making this covenant. And I think to experience and connect with God in the world, this is kind of a helpful word to think about, and helpful to think about what covenant or what covenants with God we might be part of. The story in the Bible begins actually with God in covenant to all people. I believe that covenant continues. God makes a good earth for all of us with more than enough for everyone. God makes this world with more than enough food, with people in to be in relationship with. God makes a world that has room for good, hard, satisfying work and also for really delightful, restorative rest. There's this sense in the origin stories of the Bible that people are made for relationship and work and rest and worship. And this earth is going to have everything that we need for all of that. God says the earth will do these things it's supposed to, and God makes people, all people, in God's image in that earth. And God says you are part of the deal. Your responsibility in this covenant is a couple things. It's to live as if you were all made in God's image, to not forget that. Both sides of that, like to love and honor the God that you look like, and to treat each other well, too, like don't hurt each other. And then to take care of this earth, too, to cultivate the earth, to fill it up, to enjoy it, but to treat it really well. The Bible says that's the first covenant with God that we are all under, all people. We're all children of this promise. We're all children of this relationship, this covenant. And to be honest, it's this like first covenant that I think God offers the whole human family that should be most important to us. Because it's first, and it's for everybody, right? We're all part of one human family. We're all fundamentally related. Prisoners, free, Iranians, Americans, Christian, Muslim, Jew, documented, not, straight, gay, other, professor, custodian, CEO, security guard, like, I try to get at this, the breadth, like the Bible puts it this way, like Jew, Gentile, man, woman, slave, free. There is no less valuable person or class of people, in good work, in good relationships, in good rest, in good worship, and all this is every human being's birthright. We're meant to have a lifetime to keep finding all these things and to have an earth that is ours to cultivate and to fill and to love and take care of. These are God's promises and responsibilities, not to a particular religion or something, but to the whole human family. But then in Matthew and in the New Testament, there's also this more particular covenant that gets talked about even more that we can all be part of if we like. It's what Jesus calls the new covenant, in which the human family is invited into a particular relationship with God and with one another that's kind of like mediated, brought together through the person of Jesus. This covenant, this promise from God, is like more particular than this covenant with the whole human family. In this covenant, we're promised like a lot more specific stuff from God. We're promised like that we will experience from God this unconditional acceptance that Jesus offered people. We're promised the forgiveness that Jesus proclaimed, announced to people, our worst qualities, our worst actions, not defining us, not disqualifying us. We're promised the personal presence of God with us in all times and in all places. We're promised that the life and vitality of God will become part of our lives in this life and in the life for us beyond our deaths. And in all this kindness and all this grace, we are asked to hold the responsibility to shape our lives according to the teaching and life of Jesus and all the things we discover in Jesus, including things like radical nonviolence, radical love and inclusion, significant trust in God, hospitality, peace, generosity, and much more. I mentioned that God's covenant with the whole human family is in some ways the thing we try to practice and teach most about at Reservoir. But I also really like, and we at Reservoir are really centered around, this particular covenant with God in Christ. It's been good news to me. I know it's been good news to many of you. It's at the heart and center of what we teach here. I was explaining this the other day to a friend of mine who's not particularly religious. I worked out at a gym most of last year quite a lot, where you spend most of your time on these little rowing machines. I was there because one of my kids wanted to learn to row, and a guy that I went to high school with owned the gym, and I sort of liked the way he runs it and his spirit and the fact that we have this connection. So I was working out there like quite a bit. And one day last month, it was just the two of us, no one else there. And knowing I was involved with this church as a pastor, there was kind of no one else around, and we could talk a little more deeply, my friend asked me a little bit more about this church, and that got us talking about each of our experiences and attitudes toward faith and toward religion. And we were talking about how people like my friend that don't practice like any particular faith tradition and just try to live really well and live like cultivating a respect for all traditions and all human diversity. And my friend was like, what do you think as a pastor? Like, I think we could do a lot worse than that, don't you? And I was like, absolutely. Like, we are on the same page there. And I didn't use this covenant language, but I'm thinking like, oh, this is this big covenant we both believe in a sense. We both share that God or our maker or whatever we think is behind the whole universe, like, you know, there's this place we are now that we should respect people and communities trying to live well, however it is or whyever it is they're trying to live well by that covenant. And I told him, yeah, that would be good enough for me. But, like, I love Jesus too much to only want to live in that covenant. Like, the teaching and practice of Jesus in particular has really reshaped my life. For me, that's been my way toward being a bigger-hearted, better, happier person. And so I told him I pastor this church. It's about the kind of, like, good life and respect for all human difference in general, but also about this kind of really particular way of Jesus in particular. And you could tell it was like a really interesting moment for him because he was too polite and respectful of me to say this, but he was basically kind of talking around. He's like, I haven't met people who like got religion and became better people like I'd want to be around more. He's like, doesn't it usually go the other way? And I was like, fair enough point, right? So he was like, where did you get started? Like, how did this take root in you? Meanwhile, like, he's just watching me, but I'm sitting there like pulling on the erg like harder and harder, like getting out of breath. So it's like really hard to keep sustaining a conversation, but I'm thinking all these things, right? I'm thinking all these stories about my start in this tradition. I'm thinking about the church that my parents went to that I skipped so I could watch TV and drink soda with my grandparents. But there was this brief period of time where a pastor led a class for high school kids that I took, and that class kind of convinced me you could be really smart and educated and stuff and also really believe in God. That was just so intriguing for me. I was also thinking about the story I told a few weeks ago when a really dear friend of mine in high school, like, I behaved really horribly to this person, and my friend confronted me, called me out on it, but with this kind of crazy level of acceptance and forgiveness. I had never experienced someone sharing with me before. And I somehow knew deep in my gut in that moment, this is what Jesus is like. And this is the kind of God I really want to exist in the world and want to know. And this, what I saw in my friend, was the kind of person I want to become. And I'm thinking, too, about this hokey older couple that turns out this guy I went to high school with also knew. They taught a middle school Sunday school class that my parents made me go to for a while. And I was thinking how I really didn't like the other kids in this class, and I really thought the songs they led for us were horribly corny. And I also remembered them saying every week that if you invite Jesus into your life, Jesus will always accept you and always love you and always be with you. And I would tease them to the other kids when they'd say that, because I thought that sounded corny too. But I was really also thinking about how, when I was honest, I was terribly lonely at that stage of life. And I was terribly ashamed of myself most of the time. And I was terribly kind of broken up inside in ways I didn't have language to even talk about yet. But the truth was that when they would say that, I would think later, if God wants to love me and like me and be with me all the time, that feels like really, really good news. Like, I could use that. I was thinking, too, about how all this seemed important enough to me that I asked to be baptized when my church was offering it. I stood in front of a whole church on a Sunday morning like this, and a pastor poured water over my head and said things about that, and I said, like, I welcome this washing that's happening. I welcome this, like, presence of God with me by the Holy Spirit that somehow is being poured over and into me like water. And I welcome this life, wherever it's going to take me, with this kind of, like, this covenant, this connection, this commitment, this relationship God has with people in Jesus. And I remember thinking, like, I didn't know what to make of that. Like, I had no idea, like, what do you do next when you, like, are in on this thing and you get baptized? But I was told, this is rather simplistic, as it turns out, advice, but if you just, like, read your Bible and pray every day, it'll all make sense. That'll, like, get you going. And I had a kind of religious tradition already. Every night at 9 o'clock, I went to bed. I turned the radio on to Boston's local, like, pop station at the time. And they had the High Five at 9, I remember. They would play the top 5 pop songs of the day. And that was, like, my kind of evening religious tradition. So I kept that, but at the end of it, I added a new one. Like, after the 5th song, I'd read a chapter 2 in the Bible, say a few things to God. And I remember that was a little bewildering, a little confusing, like, why I'm doing this, and also sometimes really rewarding and interesting, too. I remember, too, thinking about, this is kind of an awkward experience, but as we do here, I had watched the 3rd Indiana Jones movie that came out when I was a teenager, and there was a scene where the agnostic Indiana Jones had, like, a literal canyon in front of him he had to cross, and he has to take this literal, like, leap of faith across this thing. And he closes his eyes, and he comes to mind his very devout father's words about faith and how you need to walk by faith and not by sight. And as he hears these words in his head, he, like, closes his eyes and, like, literally takes a step of faith, and kind of magically it all works out just okay. I'd seen that movie, and I remember that scene had really got to me. I couldn't shake it. And so one night during my prayer time, I, like, got up and closed my eyes with the door shut and started, like, walking across the room like this. And I was like, God, like, I'll take this step of faith. Like, well, I'll trust you, whatever happens. I think I kind of wanted to be like Indiana Jones, like the hat, the whip, all these adventures. But I think part of me also just wanted to, like, learn to live, like, less afraid and, like, trusting in this unseen force that was going to guide me and take care of me. That was really appealing, too. And I remember, I was like, it's the corniest thing. I'm, like, acting out a movie scene, right, in the privacy of my basement bedroom. But I really felt like I was making an important promise to God. It was something like when you experience these sacred moments, something like the walls open up somehow, or something feels heavy or big in the room. Like, it just felt like something was happening. And I was knowing that God was going to be with me all the time. And that my even little doofy promise was going to somehow matter, that I was, like, trying to find a new connection, a new space, a new way in the world. I did not tell my friend the Indiana Jones story. I didn't even tell him all these things. Again, I was, like, huffing and puffing and working out. But I told him some of these stories, and I'm thinking, I said it, like, this kind of corny, right? So I tell my friend, I'm like, I know this is kind of a weird story. It's corny, but it is, in fact, how I got my start. My friend looked at me. He's like, Steve, you know I sold all my earthly possessions to open this tiny little rowing gym that, like, may or may not exist next year. He's like, that's corny. He's like, I respect corny, weird choices in life. Like, and we have this lovely connection that felt good. But I guess what all these, as I've kind of thought about these more since that day, rethought about my teenage way, like, into this covenant, into this family of Christ, to God's connection with people in and through Jesus Christ. I was thinking about all the, all of what that says to me, about how, like, I found my way into not just a general approach to being a more spiritual person or living a better life, again, as great as that would have been, but how I found my way into this really particular approach. And how that kind of continues for me, how more and more Jesus seems to me, from my vantage point, to be the wisest, most beautiful, most compelling person who ever lived, continues to be a person I want to know and be like. how more and more Jesus shows to me, from my vantage point, a more and more compelling picture of God than anything I've ever heard about or can ever imagine. And one that kind of seems to draw something out of me, that seems to be shaping my life for good still. This is, for me, what it means to be part of this covenant community with God in Christ, this really beautiful, kind of particular thing in my part of the human family. And for me, and it seems like for many of us, the way we find our way into that covenant, if it's compelling to us, and the way we keep going in it, the way it stays potent and fresh for us, is we continue to experience something called sacrament. And so sacrament's our second kind of technical religious word of the day. A sacrament is a sign or a symbol that kind of points us to something that feels sacred or holy. It's a like embodied physical experience that speaks something profoundly spiritual. It sometimes gets called a visible form of like an invisible spiritual truth or experience, or an outward sign of a inward grace. Sacraments often seem to be a really significant way into this covenant life with God, and they also seem to be a really important way that we keep going in that life too. There's some debate on what this word means and how many of these things there are in the tradition. Some people say there's 7 sacraments. Some people say there's 2. Some people say that 2 or 7, there's just the beginning of experiencing like all of physical life as sacrament. Everyone at least seems to agree on the first 2. On baptism. Baptism is this experience where water is poured on you or where you're immersed in water, and it's a sign of union with Jesus and the pouring out of God's love and spirit and presence into you. And then communion, this little meal of bread and wine, or things that kind of stand for bread and wine, that represents Jesus' body and blood and is an opportunity to come to God just as we are and to continue to experience God coming to us fully as God is. Both of these sacraments are actually important in Matthew. Jesus announces this new covenant during the communion meal before his death. And then when he's saying goodbye to his closest students, he commissions them to continue to help other people who want into Jesus' covenant and to baptize them as a way of welcoming them in. And so very famously, the book of Matthew ends with this last scripture I'll read, saying Jesus came near and spoke to them, his close students, saying, "I've received all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. Look, I myself will be with you every day until the end of this present age." Again, teach other people to be my students, Jesus says, and baptize them into this covenant God has for them. And then again, teach them to do what I've said. And as this happens, like, I'll always be with all of you. The baptism is a central way, maybe like the central or leading way, that people from the human family will join into this particular covenant family from God in Christ. That was true for me, right? Baptism for me was part of that season where I got started with Jesus, where I was intrigued by Jesus, where I found myself like wanting to be like Jesus, thinking that Jesus showed me what God was like, trying to learn to do what Jesus says and see how that could be good for me and for the world around me. The pouring out of these waters on me, the profession of faith I made, was part of how I became part in a really real way of this community of promise. But for me, obviously, it didn't end there. Like, things like baptism and communion kind of pointed me toward other ways to see and experience the invisible Christ in the world as well. So as I shared, I saw the invisible Jesus in the face of my friend's love and grief and forgiveness. I saw Jesus in the pages of the Bible sometimes as I read the Gospels and letters and other things that talk about Jesus. I started to increasingly like hear and see and feel things that seemed like Jesus all over the place, even inside myself. Right, whatever words you want to give to the sense of like, I'm experiencing or seeing or understanding something of the reality of God with me or God in the world. We call it holiness. We call it presence of God, image of Jesus Christ. Like, increasingly, we find these kind of everywhere, like the whole world becoming sign and symbol that points to the sacred. Spiritual experience, outward signs of invisible grace kind of showing up for us all over the place. Couldn't even see him again in those first stories I read. We look back and see this prostitute, Rahab, who becomes the great, 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 great times a bunch grandmother of Jesus. She makes a sacrament when she welcomes these Hebrew spies into her home and into her homeland. The Magi make these the sacrament when they give their gifts to Jesus. Jesus grew up and never seemed to particularly treasure money or wealth, but would tend to see gifts like this as marks of people's beautiful, generous faith, outward signs of inward work God was doing in them, holy and beautiful gestures. In kind of resurfacing these old words, we don't use much around here, covenant, sacrament, and things like baptism. I'm trying to say a bunch of things, and I realize it might help to end like saying them like in a really linear, clear way, so I'm going to try and do that. One of the things I'm saying is these things like covenant and sacrament, sacred promises, sacred symbols, I'd encourage you to like look out for them, to honor them wherever you find them, and kind of see how that makes your life grow deeper. Starting just on really general terms, like notice ordinary things that move you. Like notice things that seem to evoke for you something like God's holy presence. This morning, someone I follow on Instagram like posted a quote from a TV show that kind of just like woke me up inside. It's like, that is so powerful and true and deep. And I was like, I have language for that now. I'm like, I'm having a sacramental moment, right? I'm thinking about a quote from a TV show. I'm like, I'm sensing God's presence and truth and encouragement all in that for me. Like, I encourage you, notice those moments. I think they're really important moments from God. Notice the people and places and practices that kind of stir in you. Notice and honor covenants. Anytime, like, generous promises are made in good faith, even when they're, like, in contracts or in people's marriages or things like that, and kind of try to honor those, keep them, notice those. That's, like, really special things in life. One thing I'm trying to say that's not in the program is to try to be aware that God has extended to all of us who are interested this amazing opportunity to be part of a covenant in Christ, to know God in and through the person of Jesus, to be part of all the amazing stuff that comes with that. I still consider that like this great privilege of my life. And I'm not trying to convince anyone to make that true of you if it's not, but if that is true of you, like, treasure the community. Likely, if you're here, it's this community that is your, like, covenant community home. Like, sort of give yourself to it and see it give itself to you. Give yourself to the faith. Like, give yourself to that thing Jesus seemed to be interested to, like, learn all the things that Jesus has to say. Like, to say to Jesus, you can, you know, do it in your Indiana Jones imaginary moment or whatever you want, but say, like, I want to follow Jesus wholeheartedly in this life and this year. But as you do that, or if you do that, I want you to know that that is not God's only covenant. Like, special and important as that is for you and for many others, do also respect your friends and neighbors near and far that are not part of the Christ-centered covenant, but are part of God's covenantal family of all people. Like, respect your friends and your neighbors that are part of other religious traditions. I talked about at the beginning of this talk. Like, honor their dignity, honor their faith, honor their rights. Like, rather specifically, I think, given what's happening in the world right now, like, respect, pray for, love your Iranian cousins in the family of God who you have never met, likely will never meet, the whole human family. I think that's really important, too. And then one more thing, which is what I'm offering as our kind of spiritual practice this week, is I'm encouraging you to take communion each week. Like, we offer it, but you don't have to be here. You don't have to take it, obviously. I encourage you to, if you ever were baptized, whether that was an infant and you don't remember it, but you've been told about it, or whether that was as a person who can remember the experience, like, remember your baptism each week if you've been baptized. You might do it for a little while at the beginning of this new year, like, as you take communion, if you do. Just be like, like, I remember that time where on behalf of someone else's faith or on behalf of my faith, like, I was welcomed to a really particular covenant, expression of God's relationship with a part of humanity. Like, what does that speak to me? What does that mean to me? If you've not been baptized, I want to be very clear. Like, this is the second time I preach about baptism in the past year, because we've baptized lots of people in this church, but we haven't tended to talk about it very much. It's happened as part of, like, classes, not during worship. And I felt a real desire over this past year to make sure this really central expression of faith in this really powerful way that people connect with God's presence with them and with the covenant family in Christ, that that's like something that we all can be aware happens and can have happen for us if it hasn't, if we wanted. There have been plenty of examples in people I know's lives and certainly in Christian history of baptism being used as like a weapon or like get baptized or else or something. Oh, hope is very clear. I do not share that spirit. Like, if you've not been baptized and you're kind of happy with your life and faith, you know, God bless you, like, no pressure on you. But if you've not been baptized before and you're like, huh, like, I'd like that experience, or I'd like to even consider or learn about that experience. And we're surfacing that about this year because we'll offer some baptisms right after Easter, we think, in the spring. And want you to know that you could talk to any of us pastors about it, either to say, like, hey, like, sign me up, or to say, like, I don't even know if I want that or not, but can we talk about it sometime? We'd really love to hear from you on that. I'll end there and pray for us as our band comes up and we move into worship. So let's pray for a minute. God, as I kind of, ever since that conversation with my friend in the gym, and particularly I thought about the sermon as I give it, I just feel really increasingly grateful, God, for both of these covenants I'm talking about today. It matters more and more and more to me as I get older that that you, God, are big and generous and loving enough to not just be in covenant with like one group of people, but with the whole human family and the whole earth. To remember that you love us all, that you made us all, that you honor a treasure of like great affection for the dignity and rights and presence of all life and all human life in particular. I'm just so grateful for that. I'm grateful that you have more than enough for all of us. And I'm grateful that you are longing for good rest and good work and good worship. Good life is for all of us. I'm so grateful for that. At the same time, I'm also really grateful, God, to have the good blessing to find myself in this very particular covenant you have with people in Christ as well. I'm so grateful for all the experiences of your love and kindness and presence and truth and just like, I don't know, like utterly compelling teaching and way in the world that I feel like I've been able to access in Jesus. I know many of us have shared that gratitude as well. We pray, God, that for all those of us that find ourselves kind of in that family in Christ, or if we're not sure if we kind of claim that for ourselves, but are kind of intrigued by it, or find value there, as we pray, God, that this year you do more and more in our lives to kind of welcome us to all the power and goodness and love that's ours in Christ. Amen. Our band's going to lead us on at this point in the service, but in addition to our singing and the opportunity to take communion, if you'd like someone to pray for you, we have people every week who'd be glad to do that. You can go to the back right of the room at any point. They'd be glad to pray for you. They'll pray for anything you want. You can say it to them or just say, I'd like you to pray for me. But in particular, they want to pray for people today with some physical problems that you could experience God with you in your pains or difficulties, maybe experience God's healing in some way. So people that have like really bad throat voice issues, hand or wrist issues, or something really wrong with their back, they'd love to pray for you in particular if that feels like that connects with you. Why don't you stand now if you're able?